Okay, welcome to this Bhakti Sangat Japa conference. So today's class will be given by His Grace the Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji, and on the topic of the six limbs of Sharanagati. And Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you present on the call? Hare Krishna Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji. Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for joining. Dhanvat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for giving your very valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on the topic. I now hand over the call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Please take over the call. Hare Krishna.
ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जलिशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. हरे कृष्ण. So today we'll speak on the top. I'll discuss on the topic of the six limbs of surrender, and I'll focus primarily on the first limb today. The first limb is of anukulyasa sankalpa. So I'll go over this concept of surrender gradually. If we consider the six limbs, these are explained by our acharyas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has elaborated on them, and Bhaktivinoda, he has also made a series of songs called Sharanagati, which describe this theme of surrender in various ways. So, anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam rakshishyati iti vishvaso goktrutve varanam tatha atmanikshepa karpanye shadvidha sharanagatihi. So, it said over here that there are six limbs of surrender. Anukulyasya sankalpa, except that which is favorable. Pratikulyasya varjanam, put aside that which is unfavorable. So here there will be some metaphors I will use throughout to illustrate this principle of surrender. The one main metaphor which I'll be using is of treatment, of medication. And then I'll use some other treatment also, metaphors also, such as war at some time. But let's focus on this treatment of metaphor of medication. So if somebody is sick and they are to be treated, about 15, 17 years ago, I was very sick and I had TB. So it was a devotee doctor who was treating me. And he told me that it was quite a serious advanced TV I had. So he told me that in today you will have to practice Bhagavad Gita with me if you want to become healthy. He said, what do you mean? He said, you will have to follow Sarva Dharman Parityajya Mamekam Sharanam Braja. He said, you will have to, you know, give up all your conceptions of what austerities you want to perform or what else you want to do, and just do what I am telling you to do. And then he told me various things about what food to eat, how much rest to take and everything. So that time it struck me how this particular principle applies. Just as when we go to a doctor, we basically surrender. We may have a particular plan of how we want to lead our life. It may be based on our desires, which might be lower. I want to eat this or I want to eat that. Or it might be based on our certain plans and purposes also. But if the doctor tells us something differently, then we have to follow, because that's what is required for the recovery of health. Of course, here we are assuming that the doctor is competent. So, sarva dharman parityajya, as Krishna says, just give up everything else, mam ekam sharanam braja. So now, if you consider the metaphor of a doctor, generally we may think of surrender as as, say, a general who is defeated. In a military context, in a devotional context, we all have certain stereotypes of surrender. In a devotional context, the stereotype usually is that we surrender by giving in to worldly, we accept defeat, basically, in military terms. That's a particular army that has been defeated, it raises the white flag of surrender. And then it comes back, that it accepts defeat. So surrender is having that negative association of powerlessness, helplessness, defeat. That's the military context of surrender. Say, after fighting the World War II, Germany surrendered eventually. Now, it could have another connotation. In the devotional context, we may think of Draupadi as surrendering. Surrendering as calling out to the Lord, helplessly raising her hands in total dependence. So here, there is not so much a matter of defeat as a matter of dependence. So defeat has a negative connotation. Dependence has a positive connotation. But still, dependence, both of them convey the idea of powerlessness. That, okay, we can't do anything, so let us surrender. But these six limbs of surrender begin with a delineation of some things which we have to do, which implies that we do have some power. So anukulyasya, sankalpa pratikulyasya, varjanam, that means accept that which is favorable, avoid that which is unfavorable. So this, for understanding this, how does this kind of choosing carefully come under surrender? Surrender simply means, okay, just give up. But no, here it is said, choose carefully, and that is surrender. So that means, the point is that if somebody is going to take a treatment, then whatever is conducive for health, they accept that. Whatever is unfavorable for health, they avoid that. Now, of course, we could say that is something which you should always do. But often, in the routine course of our life, our health may not be our topmost priority. Yes, health is there, but we have our job, we have our family, we have our spiritual practices, we have our services. And sometimes if health is stretched, that's okay. But if you're focusing on recovering of health, then we will operate on based on this dynamic. So accept what is favorable. So, okay, eating this kind of food is favorable. Take food which are, say, having, if I had TB, take a food with a lot of proteins in it. Particularly less aversion. Avoid certain kinds of foods. Don't do certain kinds of activities. So, if you consider surrender to be like a treatment, now, in the treatment, if you consider who does the major work, is it the doctor or is it the patient? If it's something like a surgery, at that time the patient just is given some anesthesia, and patient lies on bed, and the surgeon does most of the work. But if it is involving something like physiotherapy or something which involves exercise and long-term treatment, then in that situation, the doctor's role is very significant, but the active things that the doctor does may be very minimum. That means we just, even if somebody is, say, on a, sometimes I had to take like a 9-month treatment. But in the 9 months, I just went to the doctor maybe 4 or 5 times, 3 times maybe, after I was discharged. And so literally the doctor did nothing except maybe see me do some tests and write down some prescriptions. That's all. So most of the things have to be done by the patient. And yet it is the patient who is surrendered to the doctor. So a patient is obeying the doctor. That means you could say the patient is doing what the doctor is telling. But in this conception of surrender, there is a lot to be done by the patient. So in our spiritual life also, especially in the six limbs of surrender, there are these two things which are very active. Accept that which is favorable and avoid that which is unfavorable. And so we could say that doing this is surrender. So surrender in this sense is very, it's not just passive dependence, it is resourceful choosing. It is active, resourceful choosing. So we'll have to constantly think, okay, is this favorable? Is this not favorable? And based on such resourceful choosing, we move forward in surrender. So the patient has to live the life for treating oneself. It is not that the doctor will live for the patient. So similarly, when we surrender, it is not that Krishna does everything for us. It is we who have to do according to Krishna's will. Now, anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. These two are there. So doctors may give prescriptions and proscriptions. That do this and don't do that. Prescribe and proscribe. So that is prescribed, that is favorable, do that. That is proscribed, that is unfavorable, avoid that. And after that, anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. Vishwaso. Koptritve varanantatha rakshishyati iti vishwaso. Rakshishya iti, that I will be protected. This faith is required. Of that Krishna is my protector. So normally, whenever we surrender, let's go back to the two metaphors once again. Say the war metaphor and the medicine metaphor. In a war metaphor also, when an army surrenders to the other army, they have at least some faith, some hope that this person to whom I'm surrendering, they are not just brutal and they won't just exploit or kill me. That there will be some kind of fairness in the terms of the treaty that will come if we surrender. But in a military sense, surrender is the last option, usually. People surrender only when they have no power to fight and they have no hope of winning. That means either it is slaughter or surrender. We keep fighting and we are slaughtered or we surrender. So that connotation, slaughter or surrender, is quite negative again. So that's not the connotation we would apply. But the point I'm making is, if somebody is going to prefer surrender to slaughter, that means they have the faith that after surrender we won't be slaughtered. That surrender, after surrender, the person whom we are surrendering to, the force we are surrendering to, at least they will treat us with some degree of fairness. So faith is required. Now if you're going to go to a doctor, rakshishyati iti vishwaso, what that would mean is that we have faith this doctor is competent enough to cure me. That his doctor knows their business and knows what they're talking about, and they will their treatment will work. In modern medical science, although it is very biology based, that means it's biologically biochemistry based, that this is the imbalance in the body and this is the chemical to treat it, or it may be the surgery involved, and also it's like anatomy or physiology. Both are parts of biology only. So it is, we may say there is no need for faith over there. You just take the pill, you get cured. But even to make the decision to take the pill, one has to have faith that the pill will work. And the doctor knows the right pill to prescribe, and therefore if I take this pill, I'll be cured. Beyond that, there is a now, faith is required in every walk of life. There, in medicine, there is a well-known phenomenon of placebo effect. That even if the doctor gives sugar pills, but the patient will use that, actually I'm getting medication, many times the patients get cured. So for medicines to pass the desired, to be passed by the government authorities as working medicines, the rate of cure by the medicines, by the proposed medicines that might be coming up after research, the rate of that medicine working needs to be significantly more than the rate of cure because of placebos. So the patient's faith that I'm being treated competently, that itself has a healing effect. Now, placebos can't cure everything. But the point is, faith is not just that the doctor is that, okay, this medicine is going to work, but faith is also that I am in safe hands. And even if the medicine is not going to work, still that faith itself works. So now, when we are talking about surrender within bhakti, surrender is based on, here the point is not just in military terms, purpose of surrender is to at least get not a terrible deal, to get a good deal, hopefully. In medicine, the purpose of surrender is to get good health. In bhakti, we want to surrender to develop a personal relationship with Krishna. So, normally, if we consider both the military surrender and the medical surrender, they are basically motivated by fear. Fear that if I don't do, things will be worse. Now, that might also be one way in which we surrender to Krishna. But the way the Bhagavad Gita talks about surrender, say Arjuna is told to surrender, that is, Krishna expresses his love for him. And he says, you are very dear to me. Manmanabha madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mam eva ishasi satyam te pratijane priyosi me. Pratijane priyosi me. I declare that you are very dear to me, Arjuna. And therefore, I ask you to surrender. So if you surrender, I will protect you. Sarvadharman parityajya mamekam sharanam raja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami mashuchaha. Mokshayishyami. I will free you from all sinful reactions. So do not fear. So Krishna is revealing his love to Arjuna. And the surrender is basically in that context a call to return the love of Krishna. It's not so much a call to surrender out of fear as surrender out of love. So when we understand this, that it is for the purpose of love. So Rakshashiti, yes, there is danger and you want to protect her from the danger. But as a devotee's conception evolves, initially we might practice bhakti because we are in trouble. We might surrender to Krishna when we are in trouble. And that's good. At least then we turn toward Krishna. But that is not enough. Krishna doesn't want surrender like a forced marriage. It's called shotgun marriage. So the bridegroom catches the bride and forces her to, with a gun to her, to marry me. It's not like that. So Krishna wants it out of love. And that's why we see that, so in the third canto, there's a description of how the gopa, of how the child surrenders to child prays fervently to Krishna, and on praying fervently to Krishna, the child he says, please, I don't want to go out into this world. Let me stay here and let me become enlightened. And what happens is Krishna says, now we might say that he prays, the world is full of illusion, let me not go there. But still the child goes out of the womb into the world. And more often than not, the child falls into illusion. So why is that? Is it that Krishna does not hear the prayer of the child? No. Krishna wants the child to go into the world and freely surrender. Not surrender out of force. In the womb, when the distress becomes unbearable and there is some kind of sensation of the Lord's presence or an awareness of a divine connection with the Lord, there is some prayer and surrender. So we want protection not just from the distress of the world, but we want protection from the delusions of the world also. And what is the fundamental delusion? Rakshishyati iti vishwaso goptutve varanam tatha. That, my dear Lord, we may have doubts. If I surrender to Krishna, protect me. Then if our conception arises, then we will understand that actually Krishna is always protecting me. Even now, my existence is dependent on factors beyond me. That right now we are breathing, and we are not producing the air that we are breathing. We may say, okay, I worked hard and produced the food. But no, we didn't. We only procured the food. We worked hard. The food was provided by nature. Even if scientists in future start making artificial food, but still the ingredients come from nature. So even after we eat the food, if we don't digest it, how our body has the complex mechanism to digest, we don't know. So we think of our digestion only when it doesn't work, only when it stops working. We don't think about it, we just presume it will get digested. So the point is, goptrutve varanandata, that Krishna is my maintainer. That it is not that, oh, if I do this, will Krishna protect me? Even without doing this, Krishna is protecting me already. Yes, there is this particular danger, but that danger is there because I am alive. And if I am alive, that is because of many factors beyond me. It's said that there will be many things wrong in our life, but if we are alive, then that means there's more right than wrong in our life. Whatever be our age, we might be 35, 40, 25, 60. There are so many people who die before they come to the age we are at. And if we are alive, that means it's because of factors beyond us. Then those factors have worked favorably enough to keep us alive. So we are right now also dependent on Krishna. So, goptrutve varanam tatha, that Krishna is my protector, that is, rakshishyati. Krishna is a competent protector. But Krishna is also a competent maintainer. And we may say there are many things wrong in our life, but this didn't work out, that didn't work out. Yes. But if we are alive, there are a significant number of things that have worked out. Then, atmanikshepa karpanye. So now, we know those four levels at which surrender is, or we approach God. That is fear, desire, duty, and love. At the level of fear, if I don't obey God, things will become worse. He will punish me. At the level of desire, if I obey God, He will reward me. Things will become better. Duty is where we understand that actually God has already done so much for me. It's like the parents have already done so much for me, and the child, this grown-up adult, understands what all the parents have done for me. And therefore, there is a sense of duty. So we could say that fear and desire are more self-centered. Duty is where the consciousness is more expanding more and more. And love is where it's based on a personal relationship with Krishna. The Brajavasis, their surrender to Krishna is based on their love for Krishna. That they just give themselves to Krishna all the time. And that is Atmanikshepa Karpanye. So Atmanikshepa is giving oneself utterly to Krishna. Atmanikshepa. Atma is self. Nikshepa. So Bali Maharaj, when he gave all his possessions to Krishna, and then he gave himself to Krishna. This giving of oneself to Krishna, that is actually based on love. When we may surrender to a doctor, yes, we entrust our body, but it's not that we are going to give our heart to the doctor. Okay, we may give a part of our heart in the sense that we may be very deeply grateful to the doctor if we survive and heal. But the doctor is not the object of love for the patient. And similarly, when an army surrenders, the conquering army is definitely not the object of love. And if only somebody gives oneself, say the defending soldier surrender, gives up oneself, then that's slavery. That's not love. But here, Atmanichep, that is giving of oneself to Krishna, that is based on love. So we are talking about bhakti. Bhakti is divine love, devotional service, as Prabhupada translated. So we give ourselves to Krishna. And here, the idea is that we understand that love is consuming. Bhakti consumes our entire being. It is not just one part of my life which is wrong, and I pray to Krishna during one part of my life to set that one part of life which is wrong right. Rather, we understand that my life is a part of my bhakti. That means this life and whatever bhakti I am practicing, it is actually a part of my multi-life spiritual evolution. And if I can practice seriously, it may get completed in this life. If not, it may take one more life. Doesn't matter. But so it's not that bhakti is a part of life. Functionally, that is true. We have many other aspects to our life. And the direct bhakti activities that we do are a part of our life. That's functionally true. But philosophically, it is not that bhakti is a part of life. Life is a part of bhakti. That during this whole life, it's a part of my multi-life growth in bhakti. So I want to, so the purpose and perfection of bhakti is we want to offer our entire being to Krishna. And karpanye. Karpanye, it's, you know, it says this is a variant, but not exactly the same. We have karpanye is humility. So now krupanaha, the word has negative connotation. Krupana is a miser. So krupana means that one who holds everything for oneself for immediate possession without even the consideration of pleasure. So those are misers. They hold on to things without considering how they can be useful. They can be constructively used. They have wealth, but they don't even use that wealth for their own well-being. They just hold on to wealth. That is karpanye. Sorry, that is krupanaha. But karpanye has a very different connotation. We have karpanya dosho pahata swabhava prichhami tvam dharma sammura chetaha ishreyasya nishchitam bruhitanme shishyasteham shadhimam tvam prapannam. Shishyasteham shadhimam tvam prapannam. So karpanya, here is an acknowledgement that Krishna, I am weak without you. So it's not just I am weak. I am weak is important, but I am weak without you. And with you, I am strong. Without Krishna, with Krishna we flourish. Without Krishna, we languish and perish. The soul is like is a part of the whole. Just like if you have a complex machine and we have one screw out of it. Now that screw falls off, it doesn't really have much value. But if you have a complicated machine, say like a Mac computer or a high-end computer, and there's a screw which holds its bottom frame together. The screw falls off, that screw, we will go everywhere. Where did the screw fall off? We'll search far and wide. We have to order that screw specially. That screw is playing a very special role. But if somebody sees it on the ground and they don't know it's a part of this hole, and screw might lie down for some time and then it will be swept away into the trash. So similarly for us, when the soul is disconnected from Krishna, it is like a screw lying on the ground. Unless someone knows the value of that screw and connects it with the hole, that is, unless it connects with the computer, it will eventually be swept away. So we are like those parts. We may do our best to create a meaningful life for ourselves. But time will sweep everything away. So time will sweep even us away. So karpanye is humility. And humility doesn't mean that we think we are worthless. It is we are worthless without Krishna. And with Krishna, our existence has has worth, it has significance. In fact, everything that we do becomes worthwhile when we are living connected with Krishna and we are striving to connect with Him. So surrender means that a devotee recognizes that without Krishna I am worthless, and with Krishna everything will become worthwhile, and therefore let me connect with Him. So when we try to, when we have this understanding, so going back to the medical metaphor, if we continue that, it's like, say somebody has gone to a doctor, will this doctor's medicine work? But if the doctor is a regular physician and we are already following the doctor's guidelines, and so my current health which was there, my regular health which was there before this disease came upon me, that health is also to some extent the credit of the doctor. So we expand the scope of the relationship, not just this treatment, but oh my rakshishi goptritve varanantatha goptritve, that my health is being maintained also by this doctor. And atmani kshepa karpanye, that okay, this treatment requires me to give myself fully. I was recently with Radhanath Maharaj in Chicago, and Ambarish Prabhu was also there. So Ambarish Prabhu is having, he was going to come to Govardhan Eco Village for treatment. Now Ambarish Prabhu is very dedicated to the TOEVP project, and he travels across the world despite of his health being deteriorating to raise support for the project. So he said, I'll come to GEV, I'll be there for I will be there for 6 weeks, but in between I'll have to go to Singapore, Malaysia and other places. So then they said that Gaurangpur and Radhanath Maharaj both were there. Both of them said that the doctor in GEV, he's a big doctor who comes from elsewhere only once a month, and he treats, and we will arrange for him to come when you are there. But his condition for treating is that during the phase of treatment, you don't go anywhere, just take full rest. So you have to give your full being, atmanikshepa. So we see that Krishna also requires our full being. Now, of course, with a doctor, we give the full being for a short while. Krishna, it's forever. You want our full being. But the point is, atmanikshepa is required at that time at least. That's why sometimes when the sickness is very high, the doctors say you cannot just do treatment at your home. You have to get admitted over here. That means we give our full physical time, or physically at least we are present for constant observation and medication. And karpanya. Karpanya is, in this case at least, that without, just like most people, they take treatment not when it is preventive. It is when you cannot live without the cure. So that can be based on either the experience of pain or discomfort is becoming so unbearable, I can't live with this, I have to take this treatment. Or it can be based on knowledge. Okay, I have got this, maybe I got this particular disease and it's going to worsen. So before it worsens, let me take the treatment. That medical metaphor can be extended like that over here also. But the important thing is, more than the medical metaphor has its utility to understand the dynamics involved in surrender. Surrender is not just passive. Yes, there are moments in extreme distress and we may raise our hands and surrender. But when these six limbs of surrender are talked about, they are not talking about just those moments of extreme danger or helplessness when we raise our hands and surrender. Here, what is being talked about is the overall mode of living which comprises a surrendered life. And therefore, we understand without a connection with Krishna, my life is worthless. Even if things are going on right in my life right now, even if there's no major problem, my health is good, my family is good, my job is good, my prospects are bright, but still, it's karpanye. Actually, all of these are like kamala dala jala jivana talmala bhajahu haripada neetire. This everything may be wonderful at this moment, but at the next moment everything can collapse. That is the nature of time. Not that we have to live in fear, but that we have to live with knowledge. And with that knowledge, we focus on connecting with Krishna even if things are right, because we understand right now circumstantially things that I may do, I'm doing may have value, but ultimately without Krishna nothing has value. So karpanye, we offer ourselves fully to Krishna in that mood of surrender, and then we can grow in our life. So in the future sessions we can grow in our life toward Krishna. So in the next sessions I'll talk about the limbs individually. What does it mean? Anukulya sankalpa pratikulya sevarjanam, and how we can apply them in the practicalities of our life. But in this session I focus on the theme of the practical application in terms of how we can see this as a medical metaphor. So I'll summarize. I spoke on understanding surrender through a medical metaphor primarily. So in the six limbs of surrender that I talked about, they begin with active choices, not just as passive dependence. Accept what is favorable and avoid that which is unfavorable. That means accept, it's like a patient goes to a doctor and the doctor, a patient surrenders to the doctor, but most of the work, unless it's a surgery, most of the work has to be done by the patient. Work here means choices have to be done by the patient. And those choices mean accept the prescriptions and avoid the proscriptions. So that's anukulya sankalpa pratikulya sevarjanam. So acceptance and rejections. Rejection, this is the first two elements. And to be able to do these two elements, the first two are basically choices, actions. The next four are dispositions that we need to have so that we can do these two actions. And that is rakshashyati iti vishwas, so that the patient needs to have the understanding, the faith that the doctor will cure me. So faith is required in medicine also. In the doctor, sometimes faith can work even when the medicine doesn't work. It's like placebos. So if the faith is required even in the medical cure, then how much more in a spiritual cure, where it's a matter of the purpose of faith is not just a biochemical restoration of balance, but it is a spiritual connection with the supreme object of love, Krishna. So we may, when we are surrendering to Krishna, we need that faith that Krishna will protect me. And I talked also about that as a metaphor of a war. The negative connotation of the word surrender is associated because a defeated army sees surrender as preferable to slaughter. So there's nothing else we can do, so we surrender. But even then, they will prefer surrender to slaughter only if they have faith that this army won't slaughter us after that or torture us. So that faith is required either way. But for a devotee, when we are approaching Krishna, it is not so much out of fear as out of love. Fear might be an initial impetus, but Krishna wants us to choose Him freely out of love. And that's why the embryo in the womb who surrenders, Krishna accepts the surrender, but then Krishna also gives the facility for living in the world so that the person can surrender even when they don't need to surrender, when they have alternatives. Then if we have no alternatives and we surrender, then that's not love, that's compulsion. But when there are alternatives and still we surrender, that's actually shows choice born of love. And how can we make that choice? How can we have this faith that surrendering to Krishna is good? We understand that it is Krishna who is my maintainer. Goktrutve varanantatha. And even when I am living normally, my normal life depends on so many things beyond me. And all those are being provided by Krishna, not just by my own arrangement. We don't produce the air we breathe, we don't produce the food we eat, and we don't digest that food also. Then, Atmanikshepa Karpanye. So, I talk about when we come to Goptrutve, it's like we move from desire to duty. The four levels, fear, desire, duty, and love. We understand that it is God who is taking care of me even now. My parents have done so much for me that I have duty to serve them. And then we move from duty toward love. That's why here it's a complete offering of oneself, which is not done in the case of a physical war surrender or a medical surrender. Or temporarily it might have to be done. We offer ourselves physically. But here body, mind, heart, everything is to be offered. Atmanikshepa. And we do that because we understand Krishna is so attractive, and loving Krishna is the purpose of my life. And without you, then we're talking about Karpanya is Kripana is one who holds on to things that are worthless, or who doesn't tap the worth of things and holds on to them in a way that turns out to be worthless. So Karpanya is, in this context, that I am worthless if I am without Krishna. It's like a screw which is a part of a expensive computer. It doesn't have as little as huge value in its place, but meager value without out of its place. Similarly, we with connected with Krishna, our life and everything that we do gains a value. And to the extent we understand that and surrender to Him, to that extent, our life can move forward and we can evolve through everything that happens. So we understand that bhakti may be functionally a part of life, but philosophically it is life that is a part of bhakti. And in this life, in future lives, in every life, death will be the ultimate destroyer of meaning, but devotion is the provider of meaning that transcends death. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you very much for a very, very, very nice informative class. I have a question. So as you were speaking about these four things about fear, desire, duty, and love, and towards the end you were explaining about Atma Nikshepa Karpanya, which is actually giving yourself out of love. So that appears to be as the perfect level of surrender that one must have, doing it out of, not out of duty, desire, or fear. But I have this question about, I don't know if you're going to cover it in the previous sessions, if I'm jumping too ahead, but I'd like to ask the question right away. This is about Bali Maharaj. So oftentimes we hear the example of either Bali Maharaj or Draupadi or Gajendra when we talk about surrender. These are the three people who are often quoted. Now, it doesn't appear that any of them really did it out of love. They did it out of a situation, right? Why are they glorified as the perfect examples of Sharanagati if love, that is Atma Nikshepa Karpanya, should be the most important factor of Sharanagati? Can you please, I don't know if I've understood the concept correctly, can you please?
Beautiful question, good question. So, if surrender, perfect surrender is out of love, then Gajendra, Draupadi and Bali Maharaj, whom we consider as emblems of surrender, none of them did out of love. They all did out of situation. Yes. I don't see anywhere where Gajendra is considered to be like the perfection of surrender. It is surrender. And he's usually given the example of Artho. Among the four categories of people who come to Krishna, among the distressed, Gajendra is giving us the example. And it is good that one comes to Krishna some way or the other. So Krishna said they are sukrutinaha. They are all very good people because they are coming to me. So yes, when we have difficulties also, we can do so many other things. Some people can get just drunk and forget all their problems. Some people can even commit suicide and just end thing that that's the end of everything. So to come to Krishna, even when one is helpless, requires a certain level of piety. And that is also to be appreciated. So we could say that Gajendra is the example of surrender for the sadhakas. And even in distress, come to him. And of course, you know, Gajendra had a past life, and that his surrender was not just because of the situation, it was also because that situation provoked the recollection of his past life when he had been king in the Yumna, and he surrendered at that time. So the story of Gajendra, if you look at the context, is not primarily to demonstrate surrender. It's primarily to demonstrate multiple things. It's how, in the most comfortable situation, suddenly danger can come up. And more importantly, if you look at the 8th chapter in its context, it is the japa paramam japyam prajanmanyanu shikshitam the japa param, that what we have learned in the past is never lost. It will come to us at the right time. So that's the point over there of that story. So surrender is definitely a a significant element of the story, but that's not the primary. Demonstrating surrender is not the primary purpose of the story. So now if you consider Bali Maharaj, it was, in a sense, he had already been imprisoned. So he had given his kingdom, he had been tied up by, because he had not been able to, apparently he had not been able to fulfill the word of giving 3 steps of land. He had already been imprisoned. And that time when he offers a third step, as he bows down on his head. So there, what is he doing? It is, he is, basically for him also, it's a dramatic tilt. The initial part of the story, it's all Bali Maharaj saying that I am honorable Kshatriya. And I will always, if I have given the word of giving charity, I will surely give charity to a Brahmana. And that's why he even rejects, when he rejects Shukracharya, that's not so much because Vishnu is the Supreme Lord and I am his devotee and I am going to surrender to him. At least that's not how it comes out in the Bhagavatam. It's, he says, I am going to honor my word, even at the cost of death. But then Prahlad Maharaj comes and offers prayers, Brahmaji comes and offer prayers. And later on, once he's bound, at that time, it is, Bali Maharaj also starts speaking with great devotion. He says that, my dear Lord, nobody can punish the way you have punished. And yet nobody is as great a well-wisher as you are. So I will honor my word and offer my help to you. So it's, if we consider thereafter, that it is started with the situation, but there's a complete transformation in disposition. And the acharyas explained that it was the prayers and blessings of Prahlad Maharaj that worked on Bali Maharaj in that particular situation. And his devotion was so great that afterwards Vamana became his doorkeeper. And the mood of becoming the doorkeeper is that, I stole everything from you, but now I will ensure that no one steals anything from you. That's how I'll become your doorkeeper. So in that case, that surrender expressed his devotion, and although it might have manifested because of the situation, but as I said, in the case of Gajendra, he was liberated. In the case of Bali Maharaj, it was more than liberation. He got a personal connection with the Lord and a personal a proximity to the Lord. Now, in the case of Draupadi, it was, her whole life was devoted to Krishna, and at that particular time she called out to Krishna. But before that also she was devoted. After that also she was devoted. That is just a dramatic high point. It is not that before that she was a non-devotee and after that she becomes a devotee. That's how it is in the other cases. At least in the way they are manifesting in this lifetime. But in the case of Draupadi, we could say she's always devoted, but in that particular time, it's a dramatic demonstration of devotional surrender. So here it is, Vishwanathacharya Thakur explains, and Rupa Goswami also says the similar thing, that even sometimes devotees, when they are in great danger, they may seek protection from Krishna. And they may express surrender. But they have anya, they still have anya bilashita shunyam. There's anya bilasha and anya bilashita. Anya bilasha is other desires. Anya bilashita is the inclination for desires for anything other than Krishna. So in emergency, a devotee may pray to Krishna for something. But a devotee doesn't make it a habit of praying to Krishna for things in the world. Even things such as one's own body's protection. A devotee's relationship with Krishna is primarily based on serving and offering of oneself. But occasionally a devotee may seek protection so that one can continue one's service to the Lord. So then in that case, the surrender is just a high point of the relationship. It's a high point where devotion is demonstrated. It's just like, say, in an ordinary life also, a mother may love her child very much. And she does all duties every day, taking care of the child and everything. But when the child is sick and the mother stays awake all night by the child, or the child is in the hospital and the mother is there constantly praying and being there doing everything, So it's extraordinary moments that that love is demonstrated in extraordinary ways. So in the case of Draupadi, the devotion was always there, but in that moment, the devotion was demonstrated in a dramatic way. So basically, for all of us, these high points of extreme difficulty when the devotee surrender to Krishna, they are meant to demonstrate how we also need to surrender. But it's not just that we surrender at those times, just as all these characters, either before and after, or at least after, they devoted themselves to Krishna. So similarly, we are also meant to take inspiration from these visible symbols and these dramatic examples of surrender at particular situations. And then we apply that principle of surrender throughout our life. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Prabhuji, very clear. Thank you so much for that. Thank you very much. Anyone else?
One more question and we'll stop.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, koti koti dandavat pranam. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Gurudev ki jai. Prabhuji, very nectarian class. Prabhuji, you are here for 4 days. I request to organizer also and you also, then can you please give your association these 3 days regularly so that we are not able to come in Atlanta, that is coming area. It is very far from our place and our responsibility also there. So can you please give 3 days association every day so that we can get your association and feel that Maharaj is here. Thank you, Prabhuji. Dhanvat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev ki jai, Vrinda from Atlanta.
Happy to be of service, Mataji. Okay. Next week we'll be in the class. I think that's the first thing you asked on the chat. Does anyone else have a question or should I answer? This is Kusum Gupta
Mataji. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. Yeah. Hare Krishna. So, should I answer this question on the chat?
Yes,
what is the difference between Atma Nivedana and surrender?
Well, there are different frames of analyzing.
Atma Nivedana is the offering of one's being. In this frame of analyzing, Atma Nivedana is one limb of surrender. Because yes, we offer ourselves to Krishna. That is definitely there, you could say. That is, tomorrow I'll be talking more about this. That I indicated that there are actions and there are dispositions. So I might say that I have offered myself to you. You might say in a relationship, a patriot may say, I offered myself to the country. But then that is internal. How do we know that is there actually? That has to be seen through actions. So our actions deepen the dispositions and the deep dispositions reinforce the actions. So if somebody has a patriotism in their heart. And then there is actual service to the nation. Maybe they serve the poor, they guard the border, they fight for the country, or they support those who are fighting for the country, whatever. So there is internal and there is external. So anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya sankarjanam, that is more external expression of the inner surrender. So atmanitya, that I want to offer my entire being to Krishna, that is the inner disposition. And that is one limb of surrender.
Okay.
So, thank you very much. We'll continue tomorrow. And if there are any more questions, we can discuss them tomorrow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Gaura Premanand.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam.
Dandavat. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
So, there is no one else. Anyone has a question? You want to take any question?
You can continue tomorrow, Mataji.
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyaivacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavyo Namah Anantakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai His Grace Chaitanya Charan Prabhu Ki Jai Hare Krishna.
Thank you.